Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Allen. If you will, be seated. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is going to be our text. If you're visiting with us today, as I mentioned earlier, so grateful you're here today. We're in the middle of a series entitled The Words of Jesus, in which we are just going to dedicate our entire year this year looking at the very spoken word of Jesus. And really just try to feast upon the teaching of Jesus. Right now, we're kind of in a little bit of a sub-series of that series in which we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why we find ourselves here in Matthew chapter 6. If you're joining us today online, we're so grateful that you have set aside this time to worship with us, and we hope that in the days to come, you'll be able to join us in person. If you're visiting and looking for a church home, we welcome the opportunity to share with you more about that. If you're joining us today from our Hawk Point campus, we are blessed by you. We think of you often. We are so grateful for the partnership that we have with our folks there in Hawk Point and what God is doing in that congregation. So, all right, Matthew 6 is our text today. This morning's message is entitled Sermon on the Mount. Different than Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at Sermon on the Mount. As we look at how we are challenged in Scripture to deal with money and material possessions. Now, friends, this is not a message on tithing, so don't tune me out quite yet, all right? Let us get just a little ways into it before you tune me out. Because the fact of the matter is, we all, I believe this fervently, we all have had times in our life, more likely all of us have walked through or will walk through times in our life in which we have questions about how we are to properly relate with money and material possessions in life. In fact, today, friends, I think it's on good authority that I come to you today, because I don't believe there's maybe any one single topic that all of us need help on more than how to deal with money and material possessions. Now, why could I make such a bold, audacious statement? Number one, empirically, we understand that in the New Testament, there is nothing, say that with me, nothing that's discussed more than money and material possessions. Over 2,300 passages of Scripture deal with money and material possessions. Now, isn't that fascinating? It's second to none. Not love trumps it, not the cross, not salvation, not heaven, not hell, nothing. I mean, friends, listen, God understood when he preserved his word for us, God understood that we are going to have questions about how to deal with, how to be rightly related to money and material possessions. Experientially driven, I would argue that among our staff pastors, there's probably not one topic that we encounter more often in one-on-one conversations as it relates to, Pastor, can I come and talk with you? I've got something that we're dealing with, and we need a little bit of help dealing with this. I mean, it is woven into so much of what we do in life, so much of what we do in life. So I think it's fitting that we take time, as the text permits us, take time to deal with, God, how should we engage with, how should we relate with money and material possessions? This is an ever so important topic. We need have the opportunity to be poured into as it relates to this. It reminds me of a little situation that happened with my son yesterday. My oldest son, Josh, started his career as a basketball referee this weekend. A lot of fun, I'm telling you. I was not able to go and help him yesterday, but I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to the opportunity. This is what I have been dreaming as a pastor for some time. He went off. He had four games. He had never reffed. He called them up and said, there's evidently a shortage of referees in the area. And so he called them up one day and said, I would like to go to reffing school and start reffing. And they said, you're hired. He said, but do I need to go to class? Well, we don't have time for a class. We just need you to go on out there. And so he went on out there. And he came to me like yesterday morning. He says, Dad, I'm a little nervous. I said, well, I can understand that. He says, Dad, what if I get out there? Now, friends, listen, he's been playing basketball his entire life. Young life, but nevertheless been playing basketball. Plays at the local high school, enjoys it, sports-minded kid. He says, Dad, I have this terrible fear I'm going to get out there and forget the call for traveling. I said, no problem. It'll be all right. Really? Yeah, no problem. It's all right. I promise you. He says, Dad, when the ball goes out of bounds, where do I have him throw it in from? I said, simple rule. Wherever it goes out, have him throw it in from there. Well, is there any time that the rule differs than that? I said, there probably is, but I said, son, listen, every ref that we know just makes it up as they go. And so just go on out there and give it your best. I said, what's really cool about your situation, son, is that there are not very many careers that can say this, but what's really cool about your situation is that every time you show up to work, every time, if you have a question, you blow the whistle, and you think to yourself, I forgot the call for travel, the sign for travel. You blow the whistle, and you just go blank. There's no other career we can say this about. There are 75 to 100 people who are there to help you get it right. Right? You can't say that about anything else in life. I come to you with that thought process in mind. See, I think that when we come to a passage like this, when we're talking about money, we're talking about material possessions. I mean, think about some of the questions that maybe you've had in your life. How much should I spend on X? How much should I save? What car should I buy? What investment should I make? I mean, when we think about this kind of stuff, we have lots of questions. There are many voices vying for our attention in the world as it relates to how we relate with stuff. There's many voices out there that are wanting to speak into us. But I find that we would be most benefited today if we would take time to really hone our attention in on the Lord's voice and follow His advice as it relates to money and material possessions. Now, when we think about money and material possessions, there's three ways that we can think of it, theologically speaking. Number one. All right, we can think about money and material possessions from a perspective of poverty theology. If you're taking notes, just write that down. Poverty theology. Poverty theology is an imbalanced view that teaches that we should have a disdain for possessions, as if to suggest that our possessions in life, if we have a house or a car or a boat or nice furniture, that in some way that this is dishonoring to the Lord, that the best position that we can be in as Christ followers is to be in a state of poverty. Well, friends, that's not a biblical view of money or material possessions. It's just not, all right? So poverty theology is one way of looking at it. Prosperity theology is another way of looking at money and material possessions. And this is the teaching or the theology that wrongly assumes that prosperity is a reward, if you will, for one's righteousness. It teaches the idea that there is a cause and effect relationship between us and God. That if God looks down on us and likes what He sees, then He rewards us with prosperity. And yet if He looks down on us and doesn't like what He sees, then He yields that by holding back prosperity. Friends, listen, again, this is no more biblical than poverty theology. Both of them need to be refuted. There's no place for poverty theology, nor is there a place for prosperity theology in an understanding of God's word. So if we're not going to adhere to poverty theology or prosperity theology, what should we adhere to? And I would suggest to you the third view is what I would refer to as proper theology. Proper theology. What does the Bible teach? What is a proper way to view possessions in life? You see, ultimately, friends, the end game is this. The end game is to understand that everything this world affords us, everything, say everything, everything this world affords us comes to us by way of God. He owns it all. He owns everything. How many of you today own a house? I just said it. I stood right here and I said, everything, let me back up, all right? Everything in this world God owns. And then the very next word is, how many of you own a house? And you raised your hand. All right? Now, I'm going to need you to catch up with me this morning. All right? We got a lot of ground to cover today. All right? We don't own houses. I mean, friends, listen. From a biblical, theological perspective, everything that is, God owns. And he just entrusts it to our care. We don't own houses. I mean, I'm going to encourage you to think about this. You don't own your house. It belongs to the Lord. You don't own your car. It belongs to the Lord. Friends, listen, he can take it away from you as fast as he's given it to you. You got to understand that today. If you don't believe that, just say, God, prove it. All right? Just pray that prayer. God, prove it. And let me know how it goes for you. We'll be talking no later than Tuesday. All right? God owns everything. He owns your car. He owns your house. Listen, friends, he owns your bank accounts, your retirement accounts. He even is in control, ultimately, of your calendar, all right? He owns your calendar today. God owns it all. Listen, a proper view of stewardship is not, okay, now this becomes mine and I can do with it whatever I want. A proper view of stewardship says, I have been entrusted with a responsibility to manage and care for that which God has entrusted to me, all right? And so stewardship is all about what proper theology is all about when it comes to money and material possessions, all right? What proper theology is all about is the idea that I have a responsibility to utilize and manage all of God's resources because all resources we have belong to him. I am to utilize and manage all of God's resources, listen, for God's glory and for man's betterment. For God's glory and man's betterment. That's my responsibility. All right, with that as the backdrop, let's read our passage today. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Here's what it says. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in to steal. Listen, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a bit of a thesis statement, not just for today's text, but ultimately for everything you're going to read down through the end of chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, listen, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's consider this text today, and as I oftentimes will, I'm going to give you three points, three principles that will help us as we try to understand what it is that Jesus is teaching his followers that day, all right? And today, our three principles come to us by way of three tests that help us to understand if we are walking within a proper relationship between ourselves and our stuff, all right? Number one, let's look at the durability test or the test of perspective, all right? The test of our perspective. Perspective and relationship to the durability of our stuff. Now, let's go back to our text and look here at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself. Some of your translations say this. Do not store up for yourself. He said, don't bring all of this in. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. One of the questions that we have to ask ourselves as it relates to the stuff of life is how long will it last? How long will it last? I mean, we all know and we've been told that that in fact we don't get to take it with us when we die. The old bumper sticker theology of the 1970s says, he who dies with the most toys, wait for it, still dies. Right? And so how long will it last? Well, we see the negative command, do not, Do not lay up or store up for yourself treasures in heaven, or excuse me, on earth. But then the positive comes in verse 20. But do store up for yourself, or do lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. He says it's almost as if every time we come to the perspective of money and material possessions, it's almost as if we come to a fork in the road. And every decision that we make, as it relates to the stuff of life, it's as if we come to this fork in the road and we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to make a decision today upon which we will be laying up treasures on earth, or upon which we'll be laying up treasures in heaven? Which begs the question, what do we treasure? What are the treasures of life? I mean, if we were going to ask that and we were to survey that and go across the room, one of the first answers we would argue is the treasures of life involve that of money. But however, and no one's going to disagree with that. However, we must recognize today that the typical American has roughly 91% of their net worth in something outside of money. All right, so that's why we're not just going to talk about money today. Because the fact of the matter is, for most of us in this room, I'm telling you right here and now, I mean, I see oftentimes in the Atherton household, the bank account is just a means to the end. The fact of the matter is, there are things in life that we treasure far, far more than our bank account. Far more. And the fact of the matter is, you do too. I mean, there are all across this room, there are people who would probably be willing to testify, hey, listen, I just need enough monetary resource to ensure that we can live a reasonably comfortable life, and right now, if I'm being honest about it, I am above reasonably comfortable. So you can even take the money away. I mean, we just need to eat, and when push comes to shove, we can be awfully resourceful. We just need to be warm, but when push comes to shove, we can be awfully resourceful. I mean, the fact of the matter is, most of us would not say our greatest treasure in life is money. So what is our treasure? Well, money would be a part of that, but what about our houses? And what about our cars? And what about our time? And what about our relationships? Do you have a relationship that you treasure today? I do. Do you? What about your job? What about your health? What about your leadership or your implied sense of popularity? Next service, we're going to be talking with the young people down here front when we talk about treasuring popularity. How many of us treasure those kinds of things? Friends, we need to understand today that all of this is a part of life. Owning possessions is not a problem. You hear me? Owning possessions is not a problem. The problem comes when our possessions begin to own us. That's the difference. Owning possessions is in itself not a problem. In fact, God wants you to use those possessions. He's giving you those possessions to be used by you to further his kingdom, not to grow your kingdom. And the first life skill that Jesus wants us to develop is to stop living just for today. Go right back to the text. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, this phraseology, do not or stop, is found in the present tense. Very literally, it should be translated, stop laying up, stop storing up treasures. He's not talking. Listen, sometimes this, and I'm convinced that it would probably have been just the same in Jesus' day as it is in our day. He is looking to a people, staring at them right in the eyes, but speaking right to their heart, saying, hey, listen, don't worry about what I'm saying in relationship to the person on your right or the person on your left. I'm speaking in a present day context to you. Stop it. This is not a recipe for success. You see, the key lies in a little phrase. See, what Jesus is saying is I want you to stop doing something that by nature you've been doing most of your life. I want you to look at your money, and I want you to look at your material possessions completely different. And I want you to notice a key phrase that is going to radically change how you look at this. Do not lay up, listen, for yourselves treasures on earth for yourselves. Jesus is forbidding, listen, friends, Jesus is forbidding here the selfish, self-centered accumulating of goods as our priority. We can do that, can't we? How many of you have ever been guilty of accumulating time selfishly? I would love to serve down at the local church, but that's Thursday nights. That's my time. Right? Have you ever heard that? I mean, I know you wouldn't have said it, but maybe someone around you said it. Right? Sometimes we can be guilty of that, can't we? I would love to do X, but I'm not going to do X because that's my time. That's my resource. That's carved out for me. Possessions in and of themselves are not bad. It's when our possessions begin to own us that it becomes bad. Now, two things Jesus says, and two reasons why Jesus says this is a problem. He says, number one, because when you store up treasures on earth, understand this, they decay. They decay. Moth and rust, they come in. In ancient times, wealth was measured in part by one's clothing, and garments represented a considerable investment. And as just a matter of reality, no matter how beautiful the clothing was, moths would eventually attack, chew right through garments. He said, listen, moths are going to destroy. It's going to cause decay. But also understand that your earthly treasures have the ability to disappear. Not just decay, they have the ability to disappear. Thieves and robbers can come. Now, back in that day, you didn't have a fingerprint safe in your hut, right? And so how did you keep your stuff safe? You didn't go down to the Jerusalem post office and get you a safety deposit box. That's not how it worked. So what would you do? Well, very literally, in Jesus' day and time, you would hide stuff, be it in walls, behind bricks, or out in the yard, or in a field. You'd go out and bury it. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some parables that talk about going out and burying the talent. Right? And so there's this recognition, you go out and bury it. So when thieves and robbers would come, what would they do? They destroy walls and they dig up fields because they're out there looking for your treasure. And here's what Jesus says. When you're storing up treasure on earth, understand, moths are going to eat through it, rust is going to destroy it, and thieves and robbers are going to cause it to disappear. And so how foolish is it? How foolish is it to take all that which is not yours and invest it on earth where it eventually goes away? You've worked your entire life, and you go back on your deathbed, and you realize, all in vain. It's all gone. It's all gone. I mean, the investment strategy makes no sense whatsoever. Which begs the question, how do we invest in heaven? How do we invest in heaven? I mean, it says here that I should not invest on earth, but I should lay up my treasures in heaven. So what yields a heavenly investment? Well, what is going to last for all of eternity? Two things. You ready for this? The Word of God and people. Friends, the resources that God gives to us needs to be about proclamating and propagating the ministry of the Word of God and the investment in people who are around us, to include our friends, our family that are closest to us. It starts in our Jerusalem and goes to our Judea. It spreads to our Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. How do we ensure that the resources that God has given to us has the ability to impact a people from a kingdom perspective? How do I allow, Pastor Mike, how do I allow my house to have an impact to the ends of the earth? Well, let me just give you one very, very simple. You ready? Are you ready for this? Foreign exchange student comes from the other side of the world. Host them. And for that year that you're hosting them, pour into them Jesus. Done. Next item. I mean, how many opportunities do we have? How many opportunities do we have? Business leaders, how do I let my business have a kingdom impact? hey, my friends, listen, use your business to make a difference in God's kingdom. Think about it from the perspective of who you employ and how you operate the company. Think about it from the perspective of who you serve and how you operate the company. Friends, there are all kinds of examples of how we take the stuff of life and make a significant kingdom impact in the world in which we live. We have the test of perspective. But secondly, we have the test of the heart. The test of the heart. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is regarded as the window by which light gets into the whole body. And the state of the window decides what light gets in, how much light gets in, and the clarity of that light that gets in. If the window is clean and clear, light will come flooding into the room. If the glass in the window is frosted or dirty, light will be hindered, and the room will suffer the negative consequence. So then Jesus is saying to us, the light which gets in to man's heart depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it passes. Now, in light of that, let's read verse 21 again. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm going to encourage you to stop for just a moment and lock in on that verse. Because chances are, the way you think about money and material possessions is exactly the opposite. Most of us think that where our heart is, there we'll place our treasure. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heart, Jesus says, follows your money, follows your possession, follows your treasure. Your heart is going to follow where you spend time, which is why it's so important to make sure that you're spending your time properly. Listen to me, friends. Listen very carefully. If with your time you invest in pathetic TV programming, it's not long before that's where your heart will go. If with your time you invest in poor relationships, it's not long before that's where your heart will go. That's why, parents, as you are working through helping your children learn the discipline of dating, it's so important. That's one of the principles in our household, in the Atherton household, that says this: if there's no chance that you're going to marry person X, then there's no chance you're going to date person X. Why? Because where you spend your time, eventually your heart goes. So you protect that treasure. You protect that interest. It works that way in all of your life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will go. Whatever you invest your time, wherever you invest your money, will become extremely important in your life. And too many of us spend all that we have. We spend our time, we spend our money, we spend our thought, we spend our attention on the world. And because we spend our time and our thought and our attention and our efforts and our energies on the world, we begin to concentrate on the things of the world at the expense of the things of God. Our money has kept our hearts, listen friends, our money and our time and our perspective, it keeps our hearts tethered and tied to this earth. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to get rid of your motorcycle or sell your car to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I'm not suggesting that you need a smaller house in order to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. No, friends, what I'm suggesting to you is that you and your spouse should go home tonight and ask this question: how can we use our car to invest in a kingdom reality? How can we use our house to invest in a heavenly reality, a heavenly perspective? I mean, friends, listen, the fact of the matter is all of us, how many of you guys have that junk room at your house? inside your house. I'm not talking about the garage. The garage, that's a gimme, right? Yes? All right. I'm talking about a room. I'm talking about that room that if people came over your house, the door is always closed. You don't want anybody walking in that room. You have that room? Some of you are in denial. You're in denial. But right now, as I look out across this auditorium, right? As I look out across the auditorium, your spouse is saying everything I need to hear. Friends, listen, I got people on Hawk Point. I can't even see them right now on camera, but I see exactly the truth of the matter, right? Because we all have that room in our house, right? So let me suggest to you, friends, don't sell your house and get a smaller house. Here's what you need to do. Go home, prayerfully consider. Let's clean up the room and invite a foster child to come to our house. What a great kingdom investment. A heavenly investment. Because the fact of the matter is, we have kids all over our state, right here within this city, who would be miles ahead to have a Christian community pouring into them. Miles. What a great kingdom investment. That's just a way of doing that. Some of you have a really nice car. Don't sell your car. Maybe you should consider Ubering for Jesus. No, I'm serious. I mean, you're not around people who are non-believers, I promise you. Just go get some folks in your car and start sharing Jesus with them. What a great way to use that which God has entrusted to you for a kingdom perspective. I mean, friends, listen, none of those may be right for you. I get that. I understand that. But friends, there is a right way. Friends, listen, if you have something in your life, be it time or a treasure, money or a possession that you can't use for a kingdom investment, then I would suggest to you, you ought to get rid of it. You ought to get rid of it. Because everything we're using and everything that we have needs to be stored up in heaven, not on earth. We need to be utilizing all of God's resources, not most of God's resources, all of God's resources for his glory and for man's betterment. And if we can't do that, then we need to get rid of it. And here's why. Because if you keep investing in it, if you keep giving it time, if you keep giving it effort, if you keep giving it attention, friends, listen, if the boat is taking your attention today away from a kingdom reality and putting it on an earthly reality, if the vacation home is taking your attention away from a kingdom reality and putting it on an earthly reality, wherever you're spending your time, wherever you're spending your money, wherever you're spending your resources, wherever you're taking time to think about even, is going to eventually be where your heart goes. And we need our heart to be set on heavenly things. It's the test of the heart. It's the test of the heart. Are we engaging in the stuff of life in such a way that everyone around us can very clearly see the message of where our heart lies? I'll give you a very quick illustration. A young boy was walking down the street, had his dog on a leash. A man came up and says, "Well, son, that's an interesting looking dog, if we're just being honest about it. Kind of mangy looking dog, a mongrelly looking dog, a pretty ugly dog." He said, "What kind of dog is that?" He says, "Well, this dog, sir, is a police dog." The man says, "A police dog?" He said, "I've never seen any police dog look like that." The little boy thought for a moment. He says, "Well, it's because he's in the Secret Service." Now, friends, listen. Far too many believers today are living in Christ's Secret Service. What are we proclaiming? What is the message of our heart being proclaimed to the world as it relates to how we deal with the stuff, how we deal with the treasures of life? We have the test of perspective. We have the test of the heart. Finally, we have the test of our allegiance. Listen to what it says here. Jesus, I love it. See, this is what's so fascinating about Jesus. Jesus, as he's teaching, he gives you a principle and he lays that principle out there, and you may or may not like it, but then he kind of comes back around, and then usually somewhere in the point, this is where we've gone from preaching to meddling, you know what I'm saying? Where Jesus now lays down this principle and is like, hey, if you didn't get it on point A or you didn't get it on point B, let me just kind of come back around and let me just lay it out there for you. You ready? Here's what he says. Here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. You're either going to love one or hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve. Listen, you cannot serve money and God. It just will not work. And the reason it will not work is because serving money, in serving money, you're serving a heartless master. Money will always demand more of you and will always desire you to go further than you're willing to go. I once heard a quote from a rancher. He says, listen, I don't want to own all the ranches in the world. I just want to own the ranches next to mine. You understand the never-ending trap? Money is a heartless master that never says enough. Friends, I'm telling you, I've been down this road so many times. I've worked with so many people over the years. I've been there myself. Listen, if one is good, two is better. And if two is better, then you're never gonna be wrong to have three. And if you get to three, then we really would feel peace if we just got to four. I mean, it just never, ever, ever, never, never is enough. Now, I think Jesus is interesting here in the word choices. No one can serve. This word serve is a word in the Greek text which literally references the role, the life of a slave. He says, listen, you can't be a slave. You can't be owned by both God and money. You're either going to be God's or you're going to be money's. And the word money here is the word mammon. And the word mammon, the way that Jesus uses it, it stands in the place of a proper noun. And so Jesus is viewing money in this passage of Scripture. Listen very carefully. Jesus is viewing money, and we, I believe, by implication, can just insert all possession of life as a rival for his preeminence in our life. Attachment to money and material possession ultimately leads to a detachment of God. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that when we die to self, we are raised to walk in the newness, listen, not of money, but of Christ. Our supreme calling as Christ followers. Listen, if you're not a Christ follower today, this is not your supreme calling. But if you are a Christ follower today, your supreme calling in life, your supreme calling in life is to be kingdom-minded. And to be kingdom focused. And to invest everything you have in the kingdom of God. As the kingdom of God invested everything it had in you. If you love money, this passage teaches us, you're going to end up despising God. Look very carefully. You're going to either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You see, we've all heard that expression, money talks. The question of the hour is, what is it saying in your life? What's it saying in your life? How are you allowing money and material possession to reign and rule in your life? Money is not bad. Material possession is not bad. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to him, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through its cravings. What cravings? The love of money. It's through the craving of a love for money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He's saying, listen, money is not a problem. Possession is not a problem. What are you doing with money? And what are you doing with your possession? That becomes the challenge. Friends, today, everything we have, has the ability to be used for a kingdom value, or, friends, let me suggest to you, maybe we shouldn't have it. Let me pray with you. Father, as we come before you today, we do want to just take this time to acknowledge and to recognize that indeed, Indeed, you have blessed us mightily. Over the years, you have given so much to us as your people. But Father, today we recognize we want to be a people who place money and material possessions in the proper place. Father, I thank you around this room. I thank you that you have given beautiful homes to your people. You have given nice cars to your people. You have given fabulous clothes to your people. You have given your people beautiful televisions and fast operating computers and tremendous jobs. Father, you have given your people here at First Hope Island so many great and wonderful things. Father, I pray that you would help us to be phenomenal stewards of what you've given to us. That you would help us to manage it well. That you would help us to invest in a kingdom perspective. Father, for those areas in our life where we need a little bit of help, encouragement, the world would all love to speak into it. Father, help us. We pray that you would block out the world that we might hear your voice. Father, how do we use that room in our house better? How might we use that car better? Father, how might we use that bank account better? Father, how might we use the talent that you have given to us better? Father, how do we invest in kingdom realities, heavenly realities? In this moment, Father, as we have called the invitation time, speak to our hearts, Father. Speak to our hearts and help us to understand how to use the resources you've given to us for your kingdom good. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.